So we left off on verse 16. And we had seen the healing, right? The healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. And so it's kind of a carry on from that. And it says, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. As I think about this, I think about our day that we live in today and how crazy it's become, you know, with everything that's gone on. Jesus lived in a crazy day as well. You know, today, you know, we might look at this verse and think, wow, you know, they wanted to kill him for healing on the Sabbath. Or they wanted to kill him because Jesus called God his Father and that he equated himself equal to him. We might, as Christians, think, wow, that's pretty radical. That's pretty crazy, you know. But you got to remember, these were Jewish folks that God had laid out there the commands that he had given out there. And they become religious people. Religious people sometimes react, right? Have you ever offended anybody that you've talked to and you've said, no, you don't have to do this because it doesn't save you, right? You don't have to take communion. It doesn't save you. I mean, it's a great thing to do. God instructs us to do it because He knows us. He wants us to remember His death on the cross. But sometimes we would say certain things to certain people, maybe a Catholic person or a Muslim or whoever it might be, or maybe just a good person, and we say, wait a minute, you don't have to be good to go to heaven. You just got to know the one that is, you know, and maybe they get a little offended by that. And maybe you've seen the blood pressure rise and the face turn red and all that because of something maybe you said. And that's, you know, these people were very stooped in their, very steep in their religiousness here. It says that And for this reason, the whole healing and the Sabbath, they wanted to kill him. That seems pretty radical, pretty extreme. But violation of the Sabbath was real to the Jews. The Jews was given the commandments by the Lord, and they in their own will tried to keep them, you know. And not only did they have the commandments of the Lord that we see in the Scriptures, but they've actually compounded it with more and more, right? The rabbinicals and so forth. They would put more burden on the people to, this is how you are to keep them. And we talked last week, right, about how even in Israel today, before the Sabbath, they will set their microwaves and their stoves and all their cooking stuff so that they don't have to pour work into the Sabbath to cook meals. Become so religious, you know, and if we're not careful, religion can settle into us, and all of a sudden, rather than have a relationship with Jesus, we've made him a religious figure in our lives, and we've almost created him as into an image that he didn't ever intend us to have in our lives, and a statue there in our lives. So here are the Jews, and obviously they took the Sabbath quite literal, and God meant it to be literal for them to keep, but he never meant it to be religious. And I think it was more the commandment there was more based upon relation than religion. God wants us to have relationships. That's why this whole time, right, that we're in right now, where people are afraid to shake your hand, they're afraid to hug you. You know, the other night we were at the banquet for the seniors, and at the very end, they were Dr. Carey came up, and he was gonna just pray, you know, and end the service time with us. And these two girls kind of interrupted him and said, "We want to give our class teacher, the teacher that's kind of helped us through this whole 4 years of high school, and we just want to give her a gift." So they came up, and it was kind of emotional for them. They have become very close to this, and all of a sudden, now they're told that they can't hug, they can't shake hands or anything. And it was almost, I could almost see them quake. You know what I mean? Almost like, we want to hug her. Well, the good thing is both girls are going with us, or one girl's going with us. She can hug her all she wants, as far as I'm concerned, on the trip. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to tell anybody anything, right? I just think that we're physical people in desire for relationship, aren't we? And we're in desire for, you know, and God is in a desire for us to have a relationship with Him. He wants a hug once in a while from us. He wants acknowledgement that we love Him, that we worship Him, that we're not into all this religion, that we're not into all this worldness. And God sets up, you know, I think the Sabbath, as you look at the Sabbath, you know, where'd the Sabbath come from? Well, it came from the beginning, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? So let's go to Genesis 1. I just want to show you a couple things, and then about the Sabbath. And chapter 1, verse 31, it says, "Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning was the sixth day." The sixth day was the end of creation. It was the end of the creation phase, right? And what did God say? God said, indeed, it was very good. He didn't say it was average, right? He didn't say it was just okay, but it was very good. Of course it was. You know why? Because God touched it. God formed it. God's a perfect God, so why wouldn't the perfect designer bring forth a perfect creation? And it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." So God was very weary and very tired, so He needed some rest. Not exactly. No, God didn't do this for Him. He did this for us. You know, He looked at the Sabbath and He said, "Look it, this is, you know, it's so easy, isn't it, for us to take God and put Him in our human bubble, right?" But believe me, God wasn't tired. He could have continued to create if He wanted to. But that wasn't His desire, that wasn't His plan, that wasn't His will. So on the seventh day, it was finished. Then He rested. But He wasn't tired. It's, you know, He was a holy God. That's a definition that He encapsulates, right? By definition, He's holy. He's perfect. He doesn't even take a day off now, you know. He's always with us. We're assured of that. So we can be assured that God is perfect, He's holy, and He never grows weary, even though at times we grow weary. So what was the purpose here of God taking this rest? I think it was a reflection back on all the days that He had made to say that it was very good. It was very good. And also it set up some great principles for us, right? So let's flip over to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. We're all familiar with this passage, of course. If we're not, shame on us. This is where God would speak to Moses to take the commandments there. He would write them on the stone to take. It was a covenant that the Lord would have with His people. It really shows us the true holiness of our God. But in this, I'm not going to read through this whole thing. But we find in the commandments here, there are, in a sense, two divisions. The first six commandments would be God-related, right? Our relationship with God. And the next four would be the relationship that we might have with man. And then there was the seventh day, of course, and the Sabbath was a part of this. And when we look at verses 10, let's look at this. It says, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it you shall do no work, you nor your sons, nor your daughters, nor your male servants, nor your female servants, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in the six days God made heaven and earth, the sea, and that is all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and kept it hollow," and hallowed it. But as we said before, the seventh day was, you know, a day of reflection, you know, a day that God looked back and said, "What I've done, what I've created, is very good." Paul in First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, it says, "Let a man examine himself." What does that mean? That means, let's reflect back on our lives. Let us ponder. Let us take note. Let us dig in. Let us see what we've done. You know, and of course that scripture, right? That 11th chapter. A lot of times we go to that. That is our staple in a sense for communion. But it says there, "Examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Why is that? I think it was to enhance our relationship with the Lord. You know, sin separates. Sin separates us. What's interesting, sin separates us from God. But God's holiness separates us from the world or sin. So we have two paths that we can go on. And God says, examine yourself. Why? Because God desires relationship. This is fine and good for now. Right? We've got people online and we've got people here. But let me say one thing. This online fellowship isn't really fellowship. Okay? It's not what we were made for. It's not what we're made for. We need to desire to be here together, to fellowship together. That means encouraging each other, that koinonia in the Lord, right? We need relationship. We need to spend time together as a body of Christ. The psalmist would say in Psalm 139:23-24, he'd say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That should be our desire, that God would search our hearts. I need a heart search. Sometimes I'm so hardened. Do you ever get hardened to certain things? And then the Lord just kind of comes in and He reveals where your heart really is. And we need that. Because without that, see, we have a relationship problem with the Lord. We don't know where our sin is. We don't know that we don't know what's going on there. Sometimes it's hidden from us, right? We need that revelation from the Lord to be able to say, "Lord, I repent for this, from this." Of course, we can always go and say to the Lord, "Lord, forgive me. I don't know even my sin that I've committed." Sometimes don't we do that? Sometimes it's hard. We don't know everything. But I really want to know what's in my heart. Because I really want to change. I don't want to go through the same paths over and over again. The same mistakes, the same sin over and over again and be blind to it. I want to see those things. So I think when we think about the Sabbath, it's a good, even though, the Sabbath was for the Jew, right? I think it's a good principle for and of course the Church of Acts, we see them meeting on Sundays and we get it, right? But we can't call this necessarily the Sabbath, I wouldn't say. But it certainly could be a day that we rest in the Lord and we look back on our lives in the week and we say, "Fred, what did you do that profited the kingdom, right? That encouraged people? What did you do that and not stay there too long?" Because we don't want to get puffed up, right, in our pride and think, "But I really did something this week. Let me tell everybody about it," right? But we want to say, "Hey, you know what? God revealed that I was a stubborn fool right then. You know? That I was miserable to that person. That I shouldn't have said what I said. And that I can repent from that." I think it's a good process. It's a good principle for us. To take a good reflection back and just see, "Lord, what do I need to change?" Because we do talk about this a lot. We talk about being Christ-like. Right? And our human nature is certainly deficient in such a way that it drags us down from that. It prohibits us in a sense. And when Paul says that he was crucified, "I want to be crucified. I want to die to myself. I want this old man to be gone." Thank God that we don't have to live with him for eternity. Live with our old man, that is. That God gives us that new creation when we accept him as Savior. In examining ourselves, this reflection back, this principle of just taking some time and reflecting back on life and so forth, on what has happened recently, is by no means a condemnation to us, or shouldn't be a condemnation to us, because Romans 8 makes that clear that we are in Christ, we're not condemned. But it is a reasonable thing for us to do in order to reconcile ourselves to God. Right? As Christians, we should desire reconciliation between us and the Lord. It's healthy, and it deepens our relationship with Him. The other thing is that, you know, when we look at the Sabbath, what was it for? It was so to establish a time of rest. And I believe that rest, with rest, comes peace. I know with myself, if I've got a million things to do and I think I can't take a time and just hang out with the Lord and see what He has to say, I know that my peace kind of gets tainted. I know Jesus has given me my peace. I don't lose my peace. I don't like to think that I lose my peace, but I stifle my peace. I taint my peace. It's not the peace that Christ wants to give us. I think it's healthy for us to rest. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing." You know, that's an easy thing to read, but a hard thing to do, isn't it? "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." So sometimes when we think about anxiety and we think about anxiousness, and we sit back and we kind of try to figure out how we cannot be anxious or how we cannot worry about things and how we can uphold this statement. Well, outside of Christ, it's almost impossible. I find myself when I'm anxious about certain things and I get a little worried about situations or whatever it may be, I think the solution here is prayer. Right? And if you know somebody that's going through things and that are anxious about things, I think supplication is a great way of resolving it. And being thankful. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's why I think it's good to give thanks. Have you ever been in a position where you're overwhelmed by what's going on around you and maybe your world is spinning too fast? And matter of fact, it's hard to be thankful. You're just to that point. You have a hard time thinking of something just to be thankful for, because everything is stirring around you. And there's every reasonable thing to be anxious about the situation, you know? And yet, God wants us to give thanks, and He wants our requests to be known to Him. So the Sabbath was a time of rest. It does not mean that it was a time of inactivity. But it was a time of rejoicing. It was a time of rejoicing in the Lord. Just as the Lord would look back on His creation there in 6 days and He would say it was indeed very good, the Lord was rejoicing over what He had done, He had made. And that's why, at least one of the reasons why we stand here every Sunday and we praise the Lord and we tell Him how we rejoice in His mercy, how we rejoice in His grace, how we rejoice in His blessing. And that's why Paul in Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Psalm 118:24 says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." We like to rewrite that verse a little bit. We like to say, "Well, this is the day that the Lord has made, but let me make it my way so that everything that I receive in this day is a blessing and it creates me no stress and it has all these things I like to do, and no interruptions, no tribulation, no trials. That's the day that I've made. Lord, let that be your day that you've made. Then I'll rejoice. No, it says, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We might not like the circumstances. We might not like the situation that we're in, but knowing that our God has created this day for us, we should rejoice in it, right? 55 times in the book of Psalms, we see the word rejoice. It's important. Theoretically, you could say every third chapter in the Psalms has something to say about rejoicing. It's important to the Lord. It's important that we rejoice. It's important that we rejoice because of our peace and our rest in the Lord. We could never rejoice enough. The Lord's been so good to us. So good to us. Even the simple things. Even the simple things. I rejoice that just about every day I get to play with my kids. Just about every day I get to play with my kids. That's a blessing. It's a blessing right now because I've got every single kid under my roof. All five of them. I know that people are like, woohoo, we're empty nesters. I can't say as I look forward to that day. Though it will be the day that the Lord has made, and I need to rejoice in that, right? But I don't know if I look forward to that. I like having the kids around. I like having, you know, Karen and I, you know, we'll take these breaks and go out for dinner or whatnot. And you know how it is. You start talking. Pretty soon you're talking about the kids. You know? For 28 years, well, for... 28 years minus, what, four and a half years, right? We've had kids in the house and or in the belly. You know, and it's like, it's been a long journey. It's been a good journey. I think about us, God, you know, God just loves relationship with us. He loves to have us in the house. And I don't mean this building. He just wants us to have them times of prayer and times of, you know, crying out to Him and weeping and whatever that time is, He wants that. Right? He wants to hear His kids talk to Him. And that's part of the day of rest, you know. Of course, we know that Jesus is Lord, and He is certainly Lord of the Sabbath, and that's one thing Jesus is crying out here to these that hate Him, those that want to kill Him. He's crying out to them and saying, look, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I heal on the Sabbath. You know, and of course, for us, you know, Sabbath means rest, and we have that rest. As if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have that rest. And it's not only on Sunday or Saturday, right? It's every day, every minute of our life. We have Him. Because, see, thank God for the Trinity, right? And the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that we have Him. We are the temple. We are the one that the Lord has decided to live in. He has chosen us to live in. We walk. He walks with us. We go into a store. He's there with us. We're in a bad situation. He's with us. Circumstances are not pleasant. He's with us. He's with us in the joyful times and not so joyful times. He's Lord on the Sabbath. We got to remember that He is the Sabbath rest for us. Back to John chapter 5. The hang up here was equality with God, the Father. How could He do what He did on the Sabbath? Jesus was God. And He continues here to validate, His claim as being the Lord, God. Verse 19 says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner." But this is exactly how we should be living. What we see Jesus do, that's what we should be doing. Right? We shouldn't be making up our own parables or our own stories. We should be in relationship with Jesus and do exactly what He did. He followed the Father. He followed whatever His Father did, He did. Verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel." He's saying, look at, we just went through John 3, right? And of course, the famous verse there, right? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Right? So who should have? We should have. Those who believe should have eternal life. And of course, we take that and say, God loved the world. Well, He loved His Son too. Don't forget, He loved His Son. He was a wonderful Father. He's the most wonderful Father. This Father falls short. But God the Father never falls short. He never reprimands His kids incorrectly. He never chastens them out of anger. Never beats them to the pulp because He's angry with them. He never fails them. But He loved His Son so much that Jesus said, whatever His Father would reveal to Him, He would show Him everything. The only thing I think that Jesus has no knowledge of is His return. And even that, God the Father will show His Son when He should return. Jesus knows He's going to return. He's just waiting for the Father to instruct Him in such a way. But see, a father loves his children in such a way that he's not going to keep anything from them. I was thinking this morning, actually, about Mariah as she goes to college, right? And I want her to succeed. I want to show her things. She's going to start at Corning Glass here soon, in the next week or so. I want to show her how to manage her paycheck. Why wouldn't I? I love her. I don't want to see her spend her money foolishly. I don't want to see her go into debt. I love her. I want to show her everything I possibly can that I've learned along the way. God the Father was revealing everything to His Son. He was showing Him. The Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. And Jesus said, "You think that this healing was something? Wait until what the Father's going to do. Wait until what the Father's going to do through me." Wow. You know, you guys are going to marvel at this. Takes us right into the next verse there, 21, and it says, "For as the Father raises the dead, gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will." The raising of the dead. For the Jew, this is a big thing. This is a big thing. You know, this claim that Jesus had in the eyes of the Jews would be blasphemy. Because, see, that they only would give that power to God. They would only claim that God could possibly do this impossible thing. This impossible thing when the organs have shut down, the breathing has stopped, the brain is not functioning, they're dead, they're in the tomb. They're starting to smell really good. Right? They only gave credit to God. Only His power could resurrect somebody from the dead. See, the Jews held to three keys about God. One, in Deuteronomy 28:12, they talk about God opening up the windows of heaven and the rain coming down. Only God could do that. Have you seen that commercial where I can't even remember what commercial it actually is advertising, tell you the truth, at this point in time. I'm trying to think what it is. Something about being okay, you know. But I don't know if that's a phone advertisement or what exactly. But you see, it's they have these guys, and it's kind of in that Greek kind of atmosphere, you know. But they're looking for rain. And so they're going to feed the rain god. So this guy's got to jump down into this pit of fire, right? And he gets to the edge, and it's, of course, hot. And he said, "Hey, why doesn't somebody... you know, I can't." He comes up with a theory that actually works today, and they said, "Oh no, that would take way too long," or something. "Oh, why don't we create these ducts that flow downhill to bring water to the city," or something like that. You know, like aqueducts. And the guys say, "Oh no, that would take way too long." And one of the guys goes, "It's time," and the guy jumps into the fire, and then they sit there and wait, and they're like, okay, they were just waiting for the raindrops to come, you know. But see, the Israelites, they believed that God would send rain. They prayed for rain. Remember Elijah? He prayed for rain. Then he prayed for rain to stop. The other thing is that in Genesis 30:22, we see that God would open the womb of somebody that was barren and get conception. That was God. If one claimed that He would bring the rain, and one claimed that He could create conception in a barren womb, it was God. What's interesting there is that barren womb, you could say this. Here's this grave, this empty grave of Joseph, and then God would take the body of Jesus and He would put into that empty grave. And out of that empty grave and that deadness that was in the grave, God brought birth forth the resurrection of Christ. And they believe that only God could resurrect somebody from the dead. So there's three things there. Bringing the rain, bringing conception from a barren womb, and opening the grave and giving life. Raising the dead. Ezekiel 37:13. Those were very important things to the Jew to define if that was God. Right? Only God could do these things. So when Jesus said, "You will even marvel at this," it was more like, "You're going to really be upset when you see good old Laz raised from the dead. When you see that thing happen, man, you're gonna take notice." Verse 21, "As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Well, again, the Jews believed that God was the ultimate judge. But Jesus was claiming that He was the one that God would ordain to bring about judgment. Again, this would be blasphemy in their sense. Verse 23, "That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." Jesus was saying there's no distinction as far as honor is concerned. You need to honor the Father and you need to honor the Son. Perhaps you remember the parable of the wicked wine dresser there in Matthew 21:33. It was, the landowner had given this man the charge over his vineyard. He had left. And then at harvest time, the landowner would send servants to reap the harvest. But the one that was in charge, the vine dresser, would beat one of the guys. He would kill another, and they would stone another, right? And in that chapter, it said that he sent other servants even more than before, right? You really see here the hand of God, where God wants to... He really is reaching out here. He's really seeking these guys, right? And so, basically the landowner here is God. The vine dresser is one that He's given responsibility for this vineyard. It could be the Jews, it could be Israel. And God would just keep sending, right? Keep sending. He had a heart for these people. Keep sending. And it said that they would continue to reject. They would continue to kill. And lastly, He would send His own Son. Gives us a picture of God the Father here sending His only begotten Son into the world. And all they wanted, all this vine dresser wanted, was the inheritance. And they even killed Him. And I think of the church today, or what we call the church today. Many people want the rewards of Jesus. They want the lifestyle of Jesus. They want the peace of Jesus. They want the blessings of Jesus. They want the healings of Jesus. But the sad thing is, they don't want Jesus. How sad is that? But they reject Him. Then Jesus would end the parable and He would say this. He'd say, Have you never read the Scriptures? And he would take a passage out of Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23, and it says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Every time God sent His servants, every time God would send His prophets, they would persecute them, they would torture them, they would kill them. And then when He sent His Son, they treated Him like this. They didn't want to hear the message. They didn't want to hear the message of repentance. They didn't want to hear that there was a difference between them and a holy God. That there was a separation. They didn't want to honor the Son of God the Father. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can't even begin to know who the Father is. We can't begin to worship the Father. And we certainly can't begin to serve Him correctly. Verses 24 through 29 starts out with this phrase, "most assuredly." Most assuredly means verily, verily. You know, maybe in the King James it says verily, verily. All I know is it says, man, you better pay attention. Pay attention to this, because if you don't pay attention to this, man, this is where it all boils down to. "I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me, who sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." He's speaking to the lost sinner here. He's speaking to those that are in sin. You know, no matter the outward appearance of a corpse is dead, right? I don't care how you dress them up. I've seen people go to funeral homes for viewings. They get there and I hear them whisper, "Oh, she looks so nice. She looks so beautiful. She's a dead corpse. The person is dead." The guy that doesn't look so well, or the person that does look so well dead, is dead. There's no getting around it. But how does he raise this dead corpse to life? By the Word of God. That's what changes a person that's dead and gives them life. Right? Romans 10, 17. We've said this for the last 3 weeks, I think. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Last week we looked at the man at the pool of Bethesda there that was healed. How was he healed? How was he healed? By the Word of God. Take up your bed and walk. We don't even know if the guy was saved, but Jesus healed him by the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, His word is living and powerful. Scriptures tell us that He exalts His word above His name. More than even a physical healing, which we are after, right? For certain people in our body. We are after that for them. We pray for them for that. But more than a spiritual healing is a spiritual healing that a person needs for everlasting life. When someone is raised from spiritual deadness, we are assured here that they'll never encounter the judgment of God. Because Christ had paid the price on the cross and they accepted Him. They believed by faith. Verse 26, For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. We see here the resurrection of our Lord. In verse 4 of chapter 1 it says, In Him was life. Though Jesus experienced the human death and the pains of inflicted on Him by our sin, He was raised from the dead and He was still alive. Matter of fact, Acts 2:24 calls Him, Peter calls Him there, the Prince of Life. Death cannot change that. He laid His life down. Then He took it up again. And since He is life, He has power to share that life with us or with those that believe in Him. Verse 28, Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Of course, no one is good. No, not one. So how do we do good? Well, it's through the blood of Christ, through His righteousness. We have no good within us. Scripture says that our hearts are wicked and deceitfully wicked. And of course, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, we're not going to go through that. We don't have quite the time here. And also, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians kind of explains the resurrection there of the dead. But we look forward to that. We look forward to the new bodies. God doesn't go around after our burial and pick up all the pieces and put us back together. He creates us new. We have a new body, a glorified body. This resurrection will take place when Christ returns in the air and He calls His people to Himself. And of course, we all look forward to that day. We watch and wait for that day. But that's only half the story, resurrection of life. The second half of that verse there in 29, it says, Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And we know in Romans 8 You know, we have no condemnation if we're in Christ Jesus. But in Revelation 20, it goes through there in verse 11 through 15, the great white throne of judgment, where Jesus judges, where He fulfills what He says here in verse 20, that the Father gave Him authority to judge. And in verse 27, where He executes judgment. Today, Jesus is our Savior. You know, He's saving people today from the fire. But on that day, when God judges those that don't believe, that day He'll be judged. Jesus has power to resurrect the dead unto life. And of course, to the Jew, that was a stumbling block for him. But that proves He is God, that He can resurrect us to life. And it's true that someday those who believe will be resurrected unto life. But it might not be today. And those that don't believe, there's going to be a resurrection. Right? And it says there that they would be resurrected unto condemnation. For those that believe, resurrected unto new life. Glorified bodies in Christ. Our fulfillment, right, of sanctification. And we're ready, Lord. Right? And that's a forever thing. It's forever. We look forward to that day, Lord. And then the unbeliever, the one that rejected Christ during this life, they too will be resurrected. And I got some bad news. It's not to the old buddies and the old parties. And everything everybody wants to say that hell is, it isn't. We were talking about that yesterday morning, how people get these ideas in their head about heaven and hell and all the, you know, the way things are, and they're really not biblical. It's not a big party with all my friends. Unfortunately, you're stuck. You're stuck in these bodies, these bodies that, you know, have aches and pains and diseases and so forth. They're all worn out. And you get to now pay for the penalty of your sin for eternity. And that should arouse us in a couple different ways. Because if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior today, Scripture is very clear that today is a day of salvation. Meaning that we don't want you to wait 1 minute. Right? We don't want you to wait 1 minute. It's crucial. Because the Lord could come back today. There's nothing holding Him back. He could come back today. Once His Father says, go get Him, believe me, He's ready. He's ready to come get us. So it's crucial. And it's also crucial for us Christians that have security and assurance in the blood of Christ, that have believed that our sins are forgiven, that Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection were real. And He's had victory over that sin and that death. And that we are assured and certain that we are going to live forever in our glorified bodies with Christ. That's good and dandy for us. But there's a world out there that just needs Jesus. They just need Him. And that should put an urgency in our heart that no matter what we're involved in, no matter what we're doing, there's nothing more important than eternal life. already been paid for. All we have to do is give it away, right? All we have to do is be the witness for Him. That we would glorify the Lord. Let's bring Him glory, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your wonderful love for us. Thank You for Your Scriptures, Lord. And pray, Lord, that it would speak to our hearts, Lord. You are the resurrection and the life. We love You. We praise You. Thank You, Lord, that there is hope for those that are weary, those that are anxious, those that maybe there's those that just need a touch from You today, Lord, just an encouragement from Your Word or from Your Spirit, Lord, within them, just a prick to encourage them in where they're at. And maybe, Lord, there's some among us that just haven't put their trust in You, Lord, that don't believe, Lord, to entrust their life into Your hands. And we pray, Father, that You would urge them, that You would continue to stretch out Your hand of mercy to them. And, Father, that it would be by Your love for them, that You would reach them, Lord, and use us, Father, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.